Hey, greetings, friends. It's Pastor Joshua M. Daniels, and I'm so glad you're getting ready to hear a message that was preached at the Mount Zion Church here in Los Angeles, California. You're getting ready to hear a life-changing word from God, and I don't want you to miss any life-changing words. So make sure you go to YouTube, subscribe to our YouTube channel today, subscribe to our podcast, anywhere you see podcasts so that you can experience all that God has for you. Well, listen, let's get into this word. I know it's going to bless you. I'll be back at the end. It's up from here.
John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, commencing our reading at verse 1, concluding and climaxing our reading at verse 11. An accident in your private time with God, you'll read all the way down to about verse 41. For it shall serve as the framework of that which we'll try to share today by way of biblical exposition. I'm reading today from the New International Version of the Word of God. It may read slightly different from yours, but if your book says Bible, you're in good company. This is how my Bible reads. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, you must do the work of him who sent me. So night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Verse 5 one more time. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Say amen for the reading. If you don't mind, for the time that is ours to share together today, I want to tag this text with this thought in our minds: shine on me. Will you find a neighbor to left to the right? If you don't like him, you shouldn't have said, "But it's too late now." And tell a neighbor, "I need the Lord to shine on me." Lift those hands towards heaven and say, "Lord, speak. We need to hear." You may be seen the presence of our good and gracious God. Ushers, you can take your seats. Thank you for serving so dutifully. Shine. Allow me to start off by saying that this week, my wife and I were engaged, and maybe she would call it an argument. I would call it heated fellowship. We were engaged in a conversation regarding how church is just not what it used to be. And I know that I'm really like an old man in a young man's body, so I know that I have a tendency to get on my soapbox, but please forgive me when I admit church is just not what it used to be. You know, today the church and the different evolutions of the church and the way we've evolved and we've changed and we've shifted and we've grown and we've expanded, it's beautiful. Sometimes it causes me to miss the way things used to be. You know, the church I grew up in, it wasn't like the churches of today. No, you know, now we have churches that look like coliseums and churches that actually are in arenas. And, you know, we have these nice, huge edifices. Or even here at the Mount Zion Church, we have a campus that consists of multiple buildings and multiple floors in each building. And I thank God for great campuses, but that ain't how church was when I was growing up. No. The churches when I was growing up were these little white chalky buildings that if you brushed up next to the building, it'd put some white stuff on your coat that couldn't no cleaners in town get off your coat. They didn't have plushed pews in the church I grew up in. No, we had wooden pews and we had wooden floors because we didn't always have a drummer. So sometimes the floors had to be the drummer as people would tap their feet to keep the rhythm and the beat. The churches of today, I understand we moved into the era of great minstrels and all that kind of stuff. But no, we didn't have a whole big band at the church where I was growing up. No, we had one lady on the piano who really couldn't play, but she had been playing for 40 years, so they let her keep playing. Then every now and again, a little boy would get on the drums, but that woman would just pick and pick, and people would shout and dance all Sunday long. One of the key differences between the church of today and the church I grew up in is that we've moved now into the era of praise and worship. And don't get me wrong, I know we've got our praise teams, and you know, some of our praise teams think they little celebrities and whatnot, and you know, we come to church and they have to get us in the mood and all that kind of stuff, and I ain't mad at the praise teams, and I ain't mad at praise and worship. I like some of the praise and worship music of today, but I miss the church I grew up in. We didn't have praise and worship, we had devotion. See, devotion was totally different from this praise and worship business. See, praise and worship, you got your fast song and your slow song and you got your leaders and all that kind of stuff. No, that ain't how devotion went when I was a kid. When I was a kid, devotion was done by the deacons. The deacons would always start the service the same exact way. They would all come lined up with these folding chairs that had this words on them that said property of such and such missionary Baptist church. And they would line out those folding chairs in front of the church. And as they would line out those folding chairs, they would read their scripture. And then one deacon would get to pray it. And the deacons would always pray the same prayer every time. You know, they would pray and say, Lord, I want to thank you that last night wasn't my last night. And that my bed wasn't my cooling board. And that the four corners of my sheet wasn't the four corners of my winding table. You know, they would say all that kind of stuff. And then the deacon would get real happy and he'd start hooping like he was a preacher and say, now, Lord. And you knew he was really happy because then he would pull his handkerchief out of his back pocket. I used to think it was a tan handkerchief. It was really white. He had just been sweating on it all them years and never washed it. So the white handkerchief had turned tan, you understand. They'd pray their prayer. And when they would finish praying their prayer, they'd sing their song. There was this one particular deacon at my daddy's church growing up named Deacon Lee Jackson. And Deacon Lee Jackson was one of those men who used to be a crackhead, but God turned him into a deacon. He was one of those men who used to be out in the world, but the Lord had changed his life. And Deacon Lee Jackson, every Sunday, he would sing the same song. Got time, he never read the scripture, he never prayed, he would always sing. And every time he got ready to sing, he would sing the same song, shine on me, shine on me, let your light from the lighthouse shine on me. And when he would get real, real happy, he just started saying, shine. I mean, he would just sing it and sing. And there was this one sister in my daddy's church named Sister Nene. Her real name was Michelle Parker, but my whole life we called her Sister Dede. I don't know where that came from, but her real name was Michelle Parker. And every Sunday when Deacon Lee Jackson would start singing, shine on me, Sister Nene would just go to shouting and going crazy every single Sunday. Every Sunday. So much so that me and some of the kids on the back row, we used to count her down. 10, 9. 8, and I knew by the time we got to 1, her hair was going to go one way, her wig, her hat was going to go another way, and she was going to start shouting. So one Sunday, when church was over, we went to Luby's, because that's where the saints go to eat after church. We went to Luby's to eat our lunch, and then my little child for curiosity got the best of me. I asked my daddy that Sunday after church, I said, Daddy, why does Sister Nene shout every Sunday? I said, and Daddy, why can't she pick a better part of the service to shout in? Why does she have to shout at the same time every Sunday? I say, because she only seems to shout when Deacon Jackson starts singing that song, Shine on Me. And my daddy looked at me and said, well, boy, what's it to you? She ain't shouting for you. He said, but since you asked me, I'll let you know. He said, Sister Nene is trying to raise 5 kids by herself. She's working 3 jobs and sometimes she can't find a babysitter. He says she don't have nobody to depend on and nobody to help her. He said, so when Deacon Lee Jackson starts singing that song on Sundays, he says she starts shouting because that's her prayer to God every day. She wants the Lord to shine on her, to give light to her path and direction to her way. And the truth of the matter is, there's somebody sitting under the sound of my voice who can testify, Reverend, if that's the case, I'm in a shine on me moment right now. Because there's somebody in this room today who can testify that right now I'm in a season of my life where I need God to send the light from the lighthouse, and I need him to give me direction and clarity about the next move to make, about the people to connect with, about the season. I'm looking for some folk in the church today who can say, Reverend, that's why I came this morning. I need him to shine on my finances. I need him to shine on my family. I need him to shine on my career path. I need him to shine on my destiny. I need him to shine on my decisions. I need him to shine on my direction. I need him to shine on me. I need him to light up my path, to give me the illumination that I need for the road ahead. That's what's happening in the text. The passage of scripture which we've chosen to shine our sermonic spotlight upon here in John chapter 9, I love it because the conversation really doesn't begin in chapter 9. That's why you got to be careful when you study the Bible, because the Bible isn't really made up of chapters. No, the redactors did that once we brought the Bible into print. No, the Bible isn't really composed of chapters. It's really composed of conversations. And so just because you're at verse 1 of a chapter does not mean you're at the beginning of the conversation. You might be coming into the middle of a moment and don't know what's really going on. So when you look at what's happening in John 9, you have to actually backtrack to John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. Because in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, Jesus is in this ongoing discussion with the Pharisees. He's in this ongoing discussion with the religious leaders of that day. And here's the problem with the religious leaders of the day. They understand religion, but they don't get relationship. They're good Jews, but they don't understand Jesus. They know church, but they don't know Christ. I know why some of y'all can't say nothing. Because truth of the matter is, some of that's parked on the pew in here today. Because we got folk in church that know church, but they don't know Christ. They've mastered religion, but they've minored in relationship. You know you've mastered religion and minored in relationship when you can shout around the church, but you can't speak to your neighbor. You know you've mastered religion, but you're minored in relationship when you can quote all the scriptures, but you mean. You know that you've mastered religion and minored in relationship when you can dance in church but don't have no discipline when you leave church. You know you've mastered religion and you have not mastered relationship when you can tell everybody else what to do, but your life jacked up. Here's what God wanted to let them know. Here's the problem. Y'all in darkness. The problem is you think you're more spiritual than you really are. You think you're more saved than you really are. And what Jesus wanted them to know is, here's the problem. The reason that you're in darkness is because I'm the light of the world. And the only way you're going to get light is to have me. And here's why I'm preaching this on this Sunday morning. Because we are living in a day and age where people want to do Christianity without Jesus. We're living in a day and age where people want to do church without the Christ. And that's why we've come to a season of our life where we don't do evangelism no more. We just market our church. And see, here's the difference between marketing and evangelism. Marketing invites people to your church. Evangelism invites people to know your Christ. And the problem in the church today is that now we don't care whether or not people know Jesus. We're just trying to get them in church. And so we're just trying to accommodate them and make sure that our church has all the bells and the whistles that we need to get as many people as we need in the church. But let me tell you something today, child of God. Christianity was never about accommodation. It was always about an alternative. Christianity was never supposed to be inclusive. It was always supposed to be offensive. Because when you start to serve the real Jesus, it's some stuff you can't do no more. It's some stuff you can't say no more. It's some places you can't go no more. It's some lifestyles you cannot be in anymore. And you cannot come out of darkness if you don't have the light of the world. So here's my question. Are you guilty today? Are you guilty today of doing Christianity without Christ? Are you guilty today of knowing how to quote scripture, but you don't got Jesus? You know how to perform in church, but no Jesus in your heart. You know how to dance and shout, but are you really saved? That's what this whole series is about, friends. This whole series is that Jesus is trying to show us that you can't have my pardon without my person. You ain't getting to heaven without him. I know some of y'all think you're going to heaven, but let me tell you something, baby. You ain't getting there without him. There's only one light. There's only one Lord. There's only one Jesus that can save your soul. And this world is dark. World is dark. But the good news is Jesus is the light of the world. And because they missed his message, Jesus decides to show them a miracle. They missed the message, so Jesus said, okay, since you don't understand what I'm trying to say, let me show it to you. That's where we get to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus has this encounter with a blind man. Jesus tells them, he says, listen, as long as it's day, we got to work because night is coming. I love it because that night in the text literally is Jesus speaking about the period of time between his crucifixion and his ascension. He's saying when I get ready to leave, between his ascension and between Pentecost, between the time when Jesus is going to go back to heaven and the time when the Holy Ghost is coming. He says for 50 days, y'all ain't going to be able to do nothing because you can't do my work without me. So when I'm gone and the Holy Ghost ain't came yet, y'all ain't going to be able to do nothing. But as long as I'm here, I'm gonna show the light. And he uses this blind man to show us what happens when the light of the world is in our life. So here's the take-home truth, and I'm almost done today. When Jesus Christ is in your life, he gives you a light that outshines all darkness. I don't care how dark the world is around you. If Jesus Christ is in your life, he is the light that outshines all darkness. So here's the question. So what happens when Jesus is the light of the world? What happens when Jesus shines on me? Anybody interested? Three things I see and I'm done. Here's the first one. When Jesus shines on you, the first thing this text is tailored to teach is that, first of all, he gives us the right perspective for our problem. Everybody say the right perspective for our problem. Watch the text. Jesus and his disciples roll up on a blind man. The text says that he's been blind from birth. And notice the interrogative of the disciples. They say to Jesus, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that caused this to happen? Now, you got to remember, these are good Jewish believers. These are people who believe in the Jewish doctrine. So they believe that a person's sin is the cause of their sickness. Where did they get that from? They got that from the original creation story of Genesis, that because Eve and Adam messed up in the garden, that when sin entered the world, sickness entered the world. When sin entered the world, divorce entered the world. When sin entered the world, addiction entered the world. When sin entered the world, promiscuity entered the world. When sin entered the world, alcoholism entered the world. When sin entered the world, all kinds of horrible things entered the world. And so they suggest that it had to be somebody's sin caused this man not to be able to see. But I love Jesus in this text, because notice what happens, Rona. Jesus, the disciples come looking for the cause, but Jesus helps them to understand the purpose. Jesus said, y'all trying to figure out who sinned. But Jesus says, this ain't even about sin. This is for a sign. Don't miss that. Jesus says, this brother ain't blind because he did something bad. He's blind because I want to use his life to do some good. Y'all missing this text. Jesus says, this man ain't blind because he sinned. He's blind because I'm trying to show him off. I love that today, friends, because what this text is tailored to teach is that some stuff you go through ain't even your fault. It's just so God can fix it. That there are some times that God uses our lives as an ocular demonstration to the world of what he can really do. And I don't know who I'm preaching to up in here, but God sent me to tell somebody today that this is a season for you to understand that everything ain't your fault. And why is this a good word? Because most of us today need deliverance from either self-righteousness or self-condemnation. Because too many of us either blame everybody else or keep blaming ourselves. And God's word to somebody today is that some stuff you go through is not for you to put the blame off on your mama and them. It ain't for you to put the blame off on yourself. It ain't because you made the bad decision and if you would have just done this and you could have just done that, that things would have been different. God says sometimes he's the reason you have the problem because he's trusting you with trouble because he wants to show the world how great he really is. That's why some of you need to stop complaining when you go through saying, God, why me? And you ought to start thanking God that he trusts you enough with trouble that he wants to use your life as a testimony for his glory. Isn't that Job's testimony? That's Job's testimony. God offered Job's faith to be tested because God knew Job's faith could be trusted. So the real question is, can God trust you with trouble? Some of us, God can't trust you with trouble. Because at the first sign of trouble, you're going to stop praying. At the first sign of trouble, you're going to stop fasting. At the first sign of trouble, you're going to stop reading your Bible. At the first sign of trouble, you're going to stop coming to church. At the first sign of trouble, you're going to stop giving God his best and what's due. But God told me to tell somebody that the reason you need him to give you the light is because he's going to show you it wasn't your fault. Huh? He's going to show you that problem, it wasn't your fault. And some of you need to learn how to forgive yourself because God told me to tell you keep holding yourself back. And he was just trying to hold you up as a testimony that some of the stuff you've been through, it ain't even about you. It's because God trying to get the glory out of your life. And I'm looking for somebody in this church who can testify that when I look back over my life, it was some stuff I went through that was hard and I didn't like it and I didn't understand it. But when I look back on it, I see that it helped somebody else. I see that somebody else saw my life and it was a testimony of what God can do. Which means that some of us, God can't trust us with trouble because we're too selfish. Because you're only concerned about what's going to happen to you. God says, you know you're growing in your walk with God when you start asking, how is this going to give glory to God? Because remember this, friends, God is not committed to your good. He's committed to his glory. Did you hear what I just said? I said, God is not committed to your good. He's committed to his glory. See, if God was committed to your good, he would have had to break up with you a long time ago because you ain't that good. If God had, see that's the problem. Some of y'all really think you're that good of a person. Let me tell you something. On your best day, you still are just as bad and need God as much as you did on your worst day. Ain't none of us that good. I'm so glad God ain't committed to me based on my good. I'm so glad that God don't bless me based on just how good I am. Because if that was the case, I would have been dead a long time ago. But I'm so glad that God keeps blessing me and using me and anointing me, not because of my good, but for his glory. And I'm looking for somebody in this church that can say, God, if that's what it's going to take, get the glory out of my life. I'll go through the storm. I'll go through the struggle. I'll go through the situation. Just get the glory. All right. But here's the second point. This is the point I got to take a little time on. Here it is. When Jesus shines on me, he gives me the right perspective for my problem. He shows me I ain't going through for nothing. I'm going through because he's trying to get the glory out of what I'm going through, which is why I might as well give him glory while I'm going through it. Because if he's going to get the glory out of what I'm going through, then I might as well give him the glory while I'm going through it. But here's the second one. The second thing he does is he releases deliverance from the darkness. Everybody say releases. Deliverance from the darkness. Now, here's really the whole crux of this sermon. If you miss this point, you're going to miss really the whole message of Jesus being the light of the world and what this really means in this text. Here's the bigger point. The blind man is a portrait of humanity. The purpose of this miracle is not just about a blind man receiving his sight. It's a portrait of a blind humanity receiving their salvation. See, Jesus uses this blind man as a portrait of humanity. For this man, he was blind in regards to his sight. But to the people Jesus is talking to, they're blind regarding their sin. See, the problem with the Pharisees is they could point out everybody else's sin, but they couldn't see themselves. Oh, don't look at them Pharisees like that. Because most of us are great judges of everybody else's sins and excellent attorneys for our own. So most of us, we know how to say, oh, you on your way to hell and you going to hell too and you ain't no good and you raggedy. But here's the thing. That's because you keep trying to use your Bible as a magnifying glass to look into everybody else's life. But the Bible was never intended to be a magnifying glass. The Bible was intended to be a mirror. The Bible is intended to show you who you are.
Well, God bless you, friends. I just believe and know that that word ministered to you as they often do. Make sure that you subscribe to our YouTube channel or to our podcast and you get all that God has for you. And if you like to sow into our ministry that is literally touching lives all around the world, not just by meeting spiritual needs, but practical ones as well, you can go to our website, www.mountzionla.org, or Cash App, Mount Zion LA, or look us up on Givelify. Remember, your generosity matters and makes a difference in the lives of so many. Until I see you, know that I love you, I'm praying for you, and I declare that the absolute best is yet to come. It's up from here.